So there is a position that you have in the Lord. Thank you, Mr. Shiresh. And you see, this is why last week when we said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, this is talking about our position. What is going to happen? And then it says that, put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the enemy. So what the enemy will do is that he is like a thief that comes in the night. So when a thief comes, they move the handle of the door to see if they can gain access into your house to take all the lovely stuff that you have. And so what happens, you see, is that when you are saved, the locks now change. But guess what's going to happen? The thief is going to come and still try to see if he's got access. These are the schemes. These are the wiles of the enemy that you need to be aware of. Because there will come a testing of your faith. And this is why you have to understand your position. And so now you are dealing with the enemy to say, oh, devil, you can't get a hold of me because the blood has ransomed me. Amen. If we don't understand our position, then we're going to be tossed to and fro. So please be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. Okay, thank you very much. We are so grateful as a church to the Lord for giving us the ability to give into the kingdom of God. And so thank you to everybody that gives, especially those that give online. And so if you want to give after the service, please go to our information desk and we'll gladly receive your offerings this morning. Amen. Okay. How's everyone going? Good. All right. So last week we promised that we would begin the series on kingdom generosity. I will say this though, that let us get to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand his function in our lives and we need to rely on him. I want to stress that that listening to the Holy Spirit is going to be very important, and I'm super convinced that we need to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Just like you know your spouse, you know that, you know certain attributes about them. This is somebody that is worth investigating, that is worth asking God to say, hey, Lord, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it says that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Now, we know that this promised Spirit has come as our advocate to reveal the truth to us, and everything that Jesus is to bring us to remembrance of all the things that Jesus said. So it is within, it's our personal responsibility to say, hey, I want to know you more. I may know you, but I want to know you even better. Amen. So thank you everybody for joining us this morning, and for all those that are watching online, welcome to our new series, Kingdom Generosity. So, living the kingdom way, Jesus continually declared the kingdom of God is at hand. And this wasn't just a spiritual statement. It was a call for you and I to live differently under the rules and values of a different king. So in any kingdom, it's different to a country. A kingdom, the citizens don't set the rules, the king does. And in God's kingdom, everything belongs to the king. Thank you very much, Noctula, and to our worship team. That includes our time, our energy, and of course our finances. One of the clearest ways we show whether we're truly living under God's rule is how we handle what he's given us. There are certain resources that the Lord has given to us. There's, of course, there is the relational resources. there is the time resource, and of course, there's the financial resource. The one thing we know about the time resource is that it is running out for all of us. So now, the question we have to ask ourselves is that, how am I stewarding the time that I have? In terms of our relationships, we've been tasked to be able to steward those relationships. The question is, how are we stewarding the relationships that the Lord has placed us in our family, in our community, and in our country? So we have to understand that in the kingdom, we are not owners, we are stewards. And the king expects us to use his resources for his glory and purpose, which means your personal skills and abilities have to be used for the furtherance of the kingdom. This is why when we read the Old Testament, when they were building the temple, the Lord said, I am giving you so and so because he's an artisan. He can do certain things. And this was the guy who was going to make the gold ornaments and build the Ark of the Covenant. But Moses was told to build strictly according to the plan. Now, he said, I have given you, I forgot the guy's name, but he's an artisan. He was the one tasked with building the things to the specifications that God has. So you have been given skills and abilities. The question is, are you using those for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? So those skills and talents that you've been given are not just for your own personal benefit, they are for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So because the king expects us to use his resources for his glory and purpose, not just for our personal comfort, this is where we need to have margin in our lives comes in. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 to 10, it says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvest has dropped. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. In Leviticus 23, verse 22, it says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvest has dropped. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. So the question I have this morning is, where was the instruction in Leviticus chapter 19 given? This instruction was given at Mount Sinai, also referred to as the wilderness of Sinai. This was the period when the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt and were being formed into a holy nation under God's covenant. So in Leviticus 1:1, it says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. This means that all the instructions that were received in Leviticus, including chapter 19, were given from the tabernacle, which is the tent of meeting, which was pitched at the foot of Mount Sinai. This instruction was part of the holiness code that the Lord was giving out to the children of Israel. And he was teaching them how to live distinctively, morally, spiritually, and socially as his people. So he's setting the guidelines that, guys, you are a new people, you are my people, this is how you're going to do it, this is how you're going to live. Why is this important to understand where this was given? It matters because when this instruction came, they hadn't entered the promised land yet. God was preparing them with laws to govern their economic life and social justice practices once they settled. It shows God's foresight. He says, when you harvest. He was now establishing a culture of generosity and care for the vulnerable even before they had entered the land, even before they had land. So this is the Lord saying, hey, this is the way that we're going to do things. Amen? In Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 22, it says, when you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. when you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice, which is, you know, they're smacking them so that the olives drop to the ground. So he's giving them instructions. Hey, this is how you're going to do it. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Is it me? I'm just hearing some funny sounds. Are you hearing them as well? I want to say it's the Holy Spirit. That'll be a bit weird. And he says, that is why I'm giving you this command. So he has set some strict things to say, guys, don't do this. So you can imagine you're in a crowd and you drop a $100 bill. He says, look, don't go back and pick it up. Just leave it. Now, we know that, you know, I'll be going back for my money. But here, these are the Lord's instructions. He's telling us and he's teaching us about creating margin in our lives. That you're not supposed to reap everything. So there is a system of social justice. It's a system of governance that the Lord is establishing in Leviticus. His way of doing things, he doesn't enable people, he empowers them. The way of the kingdom is not to enable people, but is to empower them so that they can remain with their own dignity. So they don't feel that they've just been given out handouts. They recognize that they still have got to work for it. Therefore, they feel, even though they're being given stuff, there's that sense of, you know, I've worked to get this. And so dignity is there in their lives. Because nobody just wants to receive stuff. Then they feel, you know, they're being beggarly. But they want to be able to earn things in their lives. This is the way of the kingdom. The way we do things is empowering people. In a book called Margin, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives by Richard Swenson. And I'm going to quote, he describes margin like this. Margin is the space between our load and our limits. It is the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. It is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. Margin is the opposite of overload. If we're overloaded, we have no margin. Most people are not quite sure when they pass from margin to overload because threshold points are not easily measurable and are also different for different people in different circumstances. He goes on to say that we don't want to be underachievers. However, we fill our schedules uncritically. Options are as attractive as they are numerous, and then we overbook. He says, if we were equipped with a flashing light to indicate 100% full, we could better gauge our capacities. But we don't have such an indicator light, and we don't know when we have overextended until we feel the pain. And as a result, many people commit to a 120% life and wonder why the burden feels so heavy. It is rare to see a life prescheduled to only 80%, leaving a margin for responding to the unexpected that God sends our way. I don't know if you can attest to that. One of the ways you know that you are overloaded is because you start saying things like, you know, I do not have the bandwidth to deal with that. I just don't have the capacity. You start saying, oh, I'm sick of these people, or I'm sick of that person. That's an indication that you are now getting to a place of being what? Overloaded, that there is no margin operating in your life. Our focus, I guess, over these next few weeks is why live with margin, especially today. We're going to ask the question, why should we live with margin? Because we are taught that in our system, the way the world works, we're told to squeeze every last drop, maximize every dollar, fill every moment. But we understand from what we've read that in God's economy, he commands us to leave room, to live with margin. So that's why he says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. He was teaching us, he was teaching his people then, and invariably us, that we are to live in such a way that there's always something left for others. Margin isn't about waste, it's about worship. It is a space where generosity can breathe. However, the key thing is that when we live without margin in our life, we live stressed, stretched, and self-focused. And this is when we start to say, oh my goodness, I can't stand these people. You know, I've got no bandwidth. You know, like my RAM. So for example, your mobile phone might have 128 gig. And you are getting the notice that, hey, you are at 127.9 gig. You're right at the edge. Eh? Your computer cannot do anything. Your phone can't work at the optimal level because there is no margin left. So when we live without, we live stressed, stretched, and self-focused. But when we build margin into our lives, financially, emotionally, and practically, we create space for compassion, generosity, and obedience. So we were going to explore what it looks like to live a life of kingdom generosity, why margin matters, and then over the next few weeks, Mr. Andrew Baker is going to talk to us about how to honor God with what he's entrusted to us and how to become people who are known not just for what we give, but most importantly, how we live. So margin is an act of trust. Margin reveals our trust in God, not ourselves. So when we create space, financially, emotionally, or with our time, we are making a statement, and that statement is, God is my provider, not my hustle. Not the things that I do are providing for me, but God is. You see, when he says you must leave them for the poor and the foreigner, he says, I am the Lord your God in Leviticus 23. God is tying the instruction to his identity, meaning margin is worship. It's a spiritual declaration that God can do more with the 90% than we can with the 100% that we might retain. Margin protects us from idolatry of control, overwork, and self-dependence. So we keep going. We keep wanting to do the next contract, the next this. And all of a sudden, we're finding that our time is squeezed. We don't have time for anything else. We don't have time for things that matter. So, just a few questions for you to think about for the next minute. Where in my life am I harvesting all the way to the edge? Am I living like an owner or a steward of what God has given me? And what would trusting God with my resources look like this week? So just have a think about that. And Shiresh is going to pass me a bottle of water. Thank you, Mr. Shiresh. Thank you. Whilst everybody thinks about this, you may want to answer the questions for yourself. Thanks, Shiresh. Everybody's going to do some work this morning. Just think through those answers for yourself. Thank you, Shiresh. The other thing that margin does for me is that it makes room for others. Margin makes room for others. Margin creates the space for generosity and compassion. Without margin in our lives, we have nothing left to give. Not because we don't care, but because we're too depleted. I don't know about you, has anybody ever come to you and say, hey, I'm in real big trouble. Can you please give me something. And because you are depleted, you might have 100% care factor, but you don't have the ability. Because you are depleted, you are operating without margin in your life. This is why when we look at Leviticus chapter 19, he says, do not strip every last bunch of grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. The command to leave something behind was God's way of embedding compassion into our everyday life. Because if you are depleted, no matter how compassionate you are, you can't help. You see, margin allows us to say yes when others are in need. It equips us to live open-handed and not closed-fisted because we've got nothing. Margin allows us to say yes when others are in need. The next set of questions we're going to think through: do I have space in my life to respond to someone else's need? What part of my time, my finances, or energy can I intentionally reserve for others? Because this is going to take a deliberate effort on your part. It's not just going to happen. It will take a deliberate and intentional effort for this to stuff, for you to create margin in your life. David, do you mind just putting up that little picture there? Yes. iPhone storage is full. You can free up space on this iPhone by managing your storage in settings. Now, what we obviously haven't seen there, in fact, this individual here, everything is in, I think that looks like photos. They got too many photos. So if they want their system or their computer or their phone to work at an optimal level, they're going to have to free up some space. They have to make the intentional effort to say, they might go through their system and say, okay, where have I doubled up on the photos? And delete, you know, 5 photos of the same thing. Because, you know, so when you're taking photos of people, you might just keep pressing. Yeah, I've taken them. So you might have to go through and delete. So it's going to take an intentional effort on your part to free up space. Next one, thank you. You see that one there? They've still got a bit of more room. You know, they've got a bit, they've 3.5 gig left. So they're all right. So they can still keep taking pictures and their phone is not going to tell them, hey, we're done. And so I wonder, is my life positioned to bless or only to survive? These are decisions that you're going to have to make for yourself. You're going to answer these questions. Is my life positioned to bless or only to survive? The other thing that margin does in our lives is that it restores a kingdom rhythm. Margin keeps our soul healthy and aligned with kingdom values. A marginless life is hurried, self-focused, and unsustainable. Margin restores rhythm, rest, and reflection, aligning our lives with God's pace and priorities. This is why he says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Margin is not a luxury. It's a kingdom discipline. Without margin in our lives, we lose perspective, we get burnt out, and then we forget we are part of something bigger than ourselves. So the last bit of homework for this morning is, what is the current pace of my life saying about my priorities? How is a lack of margin affecting my spiritual, emotional, or relational health? And so what boundaries do I need to restore peace, rest, and reflection in my life? I wonder when the Lord was giving this these instructions, why did he prohibit the farmer from gathering everything? You know, these scriptures reveal God's command that the edges of the field and any gleanings should be left for the poor and the foreigner. Though the land legally belonged to the farmer, God was reminding them that ultimately everything belonged to him. This emphasized stewardship over ownership. The farmer was a steward, not the absolute owner. It emphasized provision through community responsibility. The poor and the foreigner were given dignity by being able to glean for themselves. And what it also emphasized was a reflection of God's character, compassion, justice, and generosity. You see, God wasn't taking away the farmer's provision because he still harvested a whole lot of stuff. But he was building equity into the economy of his people, teaching us to live with margin and to live with kingdom values in our lives. Without margin, we cannot build the kingdom of God. Without margin, you cannot build your family. You see, because what happens, you see, we have to understand is that the cost of not having margin is the destruction of relationship. And there is nothing that is more important than what? Relationship. So when we are overloaded, what tends to happen is that relationship is affected. The relationship amongst the people around you are the ones that are affected most. So why? What is margin in our lives and why is it important? So as we heard from Robert Swenson, margin is the space between our limits and our load. It's the extra we intentionally preserve in terms of our time. Because remember, time is probably the most valuable thing that we have. And it is the one thing that is diminishing for all of us. Money can be going up. It's got an inverse relationship with money. Eh? Money can be going up. Time is going down. Time, not overcommitting. You're out every day of the week. You're catching up with your friends all the time. Which there's nothing wrong with that, but not all the time. Your money, you are living from fortnight to fortnight or month to month or quarter to quarter, whatever it is. So what comes in, 1,000 comes in, and guess what goes out? 1,001. You know? Your emotional capacity, having room for people. Your energy running on empty. Because you understand the conversations that you're having with yourself, what I described earlier, oh man, I can't stand these people. Oh, these people are so annoying. That tells you that you are nearly at the edge. Eh? You're at 150 gig. You are at 50 gig. You can't do any more. So margin allows us to respond to needs. We become generous without resentment. We serve others without burnout. And we begin to reflect God's abundance rather than human scarcity. Because margin becomes a practical way to embody grace. So, we live in a world that pushes us to have more money, better cars, bigger houses, nicer clothes. Progress is the goal. Hey, everybody, you got to progress. If you watch YouTube, there's a whole lot of stuff that people are telling you, you can do this better, you can do this more, you can have 5, 7, 8 streams of income, and da da da. Whilst all those things are good, it just becomes a bit too much. So lately I've been thinking about, you know, progress. At what cost does progress come into? So when I reflect on my own journey, I realize that many of the decisions I've made were driven by the idea of more. And like I said earlier, it comes at the expense of relationship. And so I sort of like told myself that it's necessary for me to do what I do. This is why the Lord has put me on the earth, to provide for my family, and I'm okay with that. But when I look back, I wonder, was the cost worth it? there are times where we look at old videos, old photos, and I tend to notice something strange. I'm not in the photos. Not because I'm not part of the family, but because I wasn't there. I was chasing some goal, some dream. You see, and the words that I'd begun to use most recently were, I don't have the bandwidth. That my RAM, my processing speed, like when you buy a laptop, it says that it's got a storage capacity of 500 and something gigs, but it has a RAM processing speed of either 8 gig or 16 or 32. Now, if you've got an 8 gig RAM, it means when you open up your laptop, you can't have many applications open because it slows everything down. So then I start saying, hey, my RAM, I don't have the RAM to deal with that, which is basically I don't have the capacity to deal with that. So the question, I guess, that we always have to answer for ourselves is, when is enough enough? It's a real conundrum for us 21st century people. We are told to chase success, but no one warns us what it might cost us along the way. So a marginless life is rushed and anxious. It's living at or beyond your means. Whilst, of course, we're talking about what will stop you from being a generous person is that you are constantly maxed out. Living at or beyond your means. A marginless life is too busy to care, too tired to notice. And the sad thing is that it's always in survival mode. No capacity to give, to serve, or to bless others. Such a life reflects a mindset of scarcity and self-preservation, not trust and stewardship. It resists the kind of community God was building in Israel and the kingdom Jesus modeled for us. And so as I continue to read the whole book of Leviticus, and especially Leviticus 19, one of the key things that always comes out, a key phrase is, I am the Lord your God. But geez, you know, I think it's about at least 21 times that's in that passage of chapter number 19. He says, I am the Lord your God. Why? I mean, what's the big deal, you know? Why do you have to keep repeating it? And I think God was doing it to affirm his authority to us. God is establishing that he has the right to command, not because he's distant or harsh, but because he's both our Lord and our God. He was relational and he was covenant-keeping. The commandment was not backed by suggestion, but by divine authority. He is your God. And he's basically saying, what I'm asking you to do flows from who I am. He's doing it to say, I am the Lord your God, to remind them of their identity. He's reinforcing to us who they really belong to. The Israel had come out of Egypt with so many gods, and God is now forming a holy people who are to reflect his character. He says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So he's reminding us of our identity. He's connecting the command to relationship. You see, there was an instruction that was given in the start of Leviticus about honoring parents, how we do in business, our fairness in business, leaving grain for the poor. It's anchored in relationship and not rules. He's showing us how his people reflect his heart. When we live within margin, we are reflecting the heart of God. Because what then this does, when we begin to live with margin in our lives, it elevates obedience from duty to devotion. Because we are responding to the character of the one who saved us. So the way we treat others isn't just about social convention. It's a reflection of who God is in our lives. So imagine, this is why he says, I am the Lord your God. He was shaping a new kingdom culture in us where justice, compassion, and holiness were normal parts of our lives. So this is just if everything that we do begins to flow because this is the culture that God, our Father, is building in us. So it means that, what does this mean for us today? I'll get the team to come back up. We don't obey to earn God. We obey the command to live with margin in our lives because we belong to Him. We trust Him. Our ethics must reflect our theology. If God is holy, so must we be. If we're to do well, then we've got to live with margin in our lives. We have to ask the Lord, hey, Lord, where is it in my life where I am maxed out? Like your credit card, maxed out. And when it's maxed out, guess what happens? You go to the till and swiper. It's just going to say, please contact your bank. Our generosity, our justice, and our compassion, they're not just moral virtues that we live by. They're kingdom values lived out because He is the Lord, our God. And I'll get us all to stand this morning. That we need margin in our lives. Without it, inasmuch as we'll be so desirous, we will not be able to advance the kingdom of God. We will not be able to move the agenda of the Lord forward. You will not be able to build your family because you're constantly maxed out. And as a result of that, you will keep chasing every deal that comes because you think, you know what, maybe this is the one that's going to give room in my life. But it's at what expense is this coming? You know, as we finish, I want you to read Psalms chapter 16. And I'll just invite you to just, you know, close your eyes and reflect on this as I read this out. It says, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for He is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Other versions say that in your presence there is fullness of joy. This morning, this is David just talking about his relationship with the Lord. That God is the one that keeps us safe. That God is the one that provides for us. The one thing that, you know, as I was reflecting just on that passage, is that the Lord is steadfast. I was writing it down. The Lord is steadfast. We learn God not through mental capacity, but through experience. And I wrote this morning that the Lord is faithful and to be trusted because He is steadfast. He is resolute He's firm and unwavering. He stays the same for a very long time. The Lord is known through experience or experientially. And I wonder for you this morning, as we've spoken about the Lord building a culture for the children of Israel, that if you've never had an opportunity to meet the Lord and be in relationship with Him, one of the things I'm going to ask this morning is that I'm going to invite you in a prayer, and that for all of us to say this prayer, and this is, you know, something we do every week. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for me on the cross so I can be in relationship with you. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins today, and I choose to follow you all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. If that is you this morning that is inviting the Lord into your life and say, hey, I want to be in relationship with the Lord, with God, I just want you to, you know, raise your hand so that I can see, and then we'll give you some information that is going to help you. Father, I thank you for your people this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that the blessing of the Lord maketh one rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. Father, as we move, as we go away, as we reflect on margin in our lives, may we, Lord God, be intentional about creating the margin we need so that we can be generous, we can exercise compassion, we can have room for expansion in our lives. We have room to live not just for ourselves, but for others. Lord, your blessings make us rich, and you add no sorrow to it. May we experience in our lives the blessing of the Lord that has no sorrow attached to it. So, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. I thank you for your people, Lord God, that we will build margin into our lives, so that we, Lord God, in everything that we do with our time, with our gifts and our talents, our abilities, Lord, and our finances, Father, we may build your kingdom. Just, Father, as you instructed Moses to say, build according to the plan. That, Lord, you have endowed each and every one of us with gifts and talents. May we use that to expand your kingdom. So, Father, bless your people, Lord God. May they experience the richness of your blessing. May they experience your provision, Lord God, in their lives. But Father, may we live reflecting who you are, reflecting our trust in you, reflecting our position, that we are not beggarly. We are not begging, Father. But Father, as you are our Father, you will provide for us. As the Lord Jesus instructed us, he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, I pray that your daily bread your people may receive, in the mighty name of your Son Jesus we pray. And everyone says, amen. Good morning, church. God bless you. Let's sing and we're out.
This is more than I did.
Children, Lord God. You say, Father, that you will fight those that fight against us, Lord God. You will save our children. You said, Father, that our enemies will be full of their own flesh and drunk with rivers of their own blood. And you said, Father, that we will know that you are, the world will know that you are our Lord and our Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. So, Father, enlarge your people, I pray this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you need prayer, please come to the front. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.